Well, we started a series last week called Old School Summer, and the thought is we're going through Old Testament stories that you probably would have heard in Sunday school, and we're talking about that all summer. And so the series is titled Old School Summer. And last week, we talked about Adam and Eve, and we saw how God made the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and it was good. And Adam and Eve then fell to the temptation of the serpent, and we see sin introduced to the world. But the story didn't end there. We learned that the plan for restoration was immediately implemented with the fall of mankind. And that restoration plan was always Jesus. And so today, we're going to pick up with a familiar story. But before we do that, just a couple questions for you. Have you ever felt like you were the only person who had it right? Maybe you were in a situation at work, or maybe in a situation within your family, or maybe you've thought, how can they not see this? How are they missing what's going on? Or maybe you've thought, am I the crazy one? Anybody ever think that? On a daily basis, right? At least for me. I'm sure that if you've lived long enough, you have found yourself in that situation. Especially in the world we live in today, which seems to have lost all grasp on any baseline truth or any moral compass. If you've felt this way, you're not alone. In fact, you've probably never felt it to the extent of the person that we're going to talk about today. Today we're going to be talking about a guy named Noah. Remember last week, we left off in Genesis 3. We're only picking up three chapters later in Genesis 6. But we look into a picture of God who is just heartbroken. Now, why was he heartbroken? Well, that sin that we saw introduced into the world, into God's good creation, has really started to spiral. We ended last week with Adam and Eve being forced out of the garden or out of God's physical presence. And there are two chapters in between where we left off and where we're going to pick up. Genesis 4 is one of those, Cain and Abel, right? Everybody remember what happened there? Right. One brother named Abel gives his best as an offering to God. The other brother named Cain gives their leftovers. And God calls Cain out for it. And then instead of giving his best for an offering next time, Cain just kills Abel instead. He introduces murder into God's good world. And then Genesis 5 just tracks lineage between Adam and Noah. It goes through eight generations. But these generations aren't what we think of as generations. I did the math from the eight generations found in Genesis 5, and Noah skews the numbers a little bit because he's super old. Anyone in here is young compared to Noah. Trust me, we'll find out in a minute. But these guys that are in this lineage are having their firstborn sons at the average age of 194. 194. But remember from last week, we were not designed to die, right? God's creation was good, and so was mankind, and we were supposed to rule over this specific planet forever. So before you dismiss scripture or the idea of a 194-year-old having children, we weren't supposed to die. This isn't that far-fetched a few generations removed from people who started out immortal. And so a lot of time has passed in these two chapters. In fact, if we do the math laid out in Scripture, it's 1,056 years between Adam and then the birth of Noah. We just don't really have any information on these people in Scripture other than their names and ages. So back to the original question, why is God heartbroken? This takes us to Genesis 6. Well, because sin has run rampant all over the earth, and all he's seeing is wickedness except for one man and his family, and that's Noah. We start out in Genesis 6, verses 9 through 22. It says, "This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side and in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that walks or that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. So, out of this passage, we see that God is clearly upset, right, at the state of the world and sin that has corrupted it. It says that God sees the earth is so corrupt that he says, I need to end all of it, wipe it clean and start over. And this is the result of sin. Sin is so toxic that it had completely corrupted the earth and everything in it. It wasn't just the people that were affected either. Verse 13 has God saying, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So God, as we see last week, takes sin very seriously. But at the same time, he loves his creation. He's merciful, and he rewards Noah for being righteous and walking with God, as Scripture tells us. Now, according to Scripture, Noah was quite literally the only one that was blameless amongst people of his time. Remember, we talked about that earlier. If you've ever felt alone or crazy or outcast for your faith, Noah definitely had it worse. So now we're going to break down the story of Noah into 3 parts, and we'll read some more Scripture here in a minute, but what we just read, we're going to call the task. So verses 14 through 21 specifically, this is the task. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be built 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening with 1 cubit high all around. Put a door on the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. Then skipping to verse 19, you are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every bird, every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. So God addresses Noah with this big, huge task. And it's not only a big task, it's very specific, right? He tells Noah to build a giant boat, but not only build this giant boat, then seal the whole thing up with tar or resin inside and outside, and then go secure and put away feed for 1 pair of every animal and every bird. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, it's all I can do to find matching socks in the morning. Anybody else living that life? Yeah. I cannot imagine. We keep some livestock, and I do feed some animals. I've never had to feed a pair of every animal on the earth, nor secure food for them and all that. I cannot imagine the amount of weight and burden this must have been on Noah. So let's talk about the scale of this task for a minute. Build a giant boat. How giant? Well, they say the word cubits a lot, but it equals out to about 450 feet long, which if you took the ark and set it next to our church, right at the back of the sanctuary, behind this wall right here, it would reach the front or the very end of the front parking lot. Very, very big boat. 450 feet long, 45 feet high, and 75 feet wide, or with a volume of space of 1.4 million cubic feet. This is the equivalent of 522 railroad stock cars. Each can hold 240 sheep. And by the way, only 11% of land animals are bigger than sheep, right? So plenty of room. I tend to take construction for granted. I don't know about you guys. I don't work in construction, so I see something, hear something being built, and then it's built, right? When I hear God tells Noah to build an ark, it reminds me of when I heard Daleville was getting a Culver's, right? I drive by, and Culver's is closer and closer, and then there's Culver's, right? It was easy for me. I didn't have to do anything. But this was Noah and his sons building a huge boat by themselves. This was not a quick or easy task. Noah labored hard for decades on this task. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a specific number of years that it took Noah to build the ark, but many scholars and traditions estimate that it took 120 years. Now, the reason for this is Genesis 6:3. It says, "Then the Lord said, 'My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years.'" So there's a school of thought that thinks that this verse is God saying that humanity had 120 years before this flood would come, implying that Noah had that much time, about 120 years to build the ark. However, there's another school of thought. Other scholars would argue for a shorter time frame based on Genesis 5:32 when we're introduced to Noah. And it says at that point, Noah was 500 years old when he fathered his sons. And then in Genesis 7:6, it says that Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. So that timeline puts this building period at 100 years between God's announcement and the flood. Now, depending on when God gave Noah this command to build the ark, it kind of varies. But most estimates range between 100 and 120 years. So just to compare, a modern cruise ship takes 3 years to build, but they use on average 3,000 to 4,000 people to build one. So when you break it down like that, Noah and his family were incredibly efficient. They had no modern tools, no crew, just 3-4 guys and 100 years of hard labor. So that's the task. We're going to look at the next section of this story that I'm calling the response. Now, this is the last verse we just read, and then chapter 7 through verse 5. But notice how this starts and ends. Verse 22, "Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of every clean animal, a male and its mate, and 1 pair of every unclean animal, a male and its mate. And also 7 pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made.' And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him." Can you believe that Noah was so obedient? So obedient to God in such a way that he spent around 100 years building the ark and then goes and does all this stuff with all the animals that he's commanding. How much patience and obedience does it take to build this big boat? For me, 100 days seems like a long time to stay obedient, let alone 100 years. And this is not just any task, right? Sometimes I balk at God telling me to approach someone. Noah's response is obedience, pure, unwavering obedience. And we learn this is 100 years of hard labor, and it was efficient labor by today's standards with modern technology. Or in other words, it didn't take him 100 years to build this because he was wavering back and forth on whether to obey God or not. God gave Noah a task, and he put his head down in obedience, and he did not look back. Notice, he gives this huge task in verse 22. It says, "Noah did everything just as the Lord commanded." And then again, we see instructions about loading up the animals into the ark once it was built. And it ends with verse 5, "And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him." This is a level of obedience that we don't see very often, even in the rest of the library of Scripture, let alone in our day-to-day lives. This obedience is something that we can learn from. And it's no wonder Noah was the only one spared. He dedicated 100 years of his life to a singular task that God commanded. I'm not even 40 years into life yet, and I cannot imagine working on one project for the whole time, let alone 100 years. So if we were to take a lesson in obedience from Noah, I think we would all be better for it. So in this second section here, how have you been responding to God lately? Have you been responding in obedience when the Holy Spirit prompts you? What has God been telling you that you need to just put your head down and work on? Or what do you need to respond yes to? So the third section of this story, I'm going to call the promise. This is Genesis, it's not 17. What is the, that's a typo. 9, right? Genesis 9, no, 7, 17, that's why. Genesis 7, 17 through 24. It says, we just left off with, this is right when we left off. So for 40 days, the flood kept coming on earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth. The ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The water rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits. Every living thing that moved on land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, and all creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Now, this is not a coincidence. If you remember last week, we've heard this language before, right? The breath of life is what we saw God give Adam last week, specifically in his nostrils, just like this passage says. He's making it very clear that he is wiping out his good creation on account of sin. Verse 23, every living thing on the earth was wiped out. People and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. This seems pretty harsh, right? That's a pretty rough story. That's a bad scene. For God to completely wipe out everything, and we saw cubits again, but covered the earth even 20 feet taller in water than the tallest mountain. He was making sure that the only thing that survived was Noah, his family, and the animals that he put on the ark. We've seen already in this series, and we're going to continue to see this, but God takes sin very seriously. The consequence of sin, we learned last week, that we live with is death. And yes, it's not a pretty scene, but also the world was living in mass corruption and sin, far from God for 1,156 years, according to Scripture. This is a real problem in the eyes of God, and this is the solution that he saw fit. Now, if we skip ahead to chapter 9, we see the promise that God gives to Noah, and it sounds very familiar to something we read last week as well. This is chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and on every creature that moves along the ground. And on all the fish in the sea, they are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about you everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God, God has made mankind. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. This reads a lot like Genesis 2, doesn't it? Like what we read last week. This is a fresh start for humanity. God giving over all the animals and the livestock for food and telling Noah and his sons to fill the earth again and be fruitful, to create and build and rule over the earth again. He gives mankind a promise. But just like last time, he set up perimeters in verse 6. If anyone sheds human blood, they deserve to have their blood shed. For mankind is made in the image of God. Can you believe after all of that, over 1,000 years of humans defiling creation, living in sin, trying to be God, doing everything their own way, God still shows mercy and says that mankind is good and is made in the image of God. He still hasn't given up on us. The reality is God hasn't changed from the very beginning, even though we've given him every reason to give up on us. That's not who he is. Today's story, last week's story, the rest of the stories that we'll read throughout Scripture, pretty much any Old Testament writing that we read today has implications toward the gospel for us. So the question I want to end on is this: how does this tie in to Jesus? How does this tie into the plan that God now has for us as a church and as followers of Jesus? How does it tie in with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I see three ways that it does, and there's probably a lot more. The first one is that the ark is a foreshadowing of Jesus. The ark was a means of salvation for Noah and his family. The ark is a symbol of what Christ would be. Just as Noah entered the ark to escape judgment, we enter in relationship with Christ to be saved from eternal judgment. He is our shelter in the storm. The second connection I see is that after the flood, Noah and his family walk into a new world. They get a fresh start, just as we, through Jesus, brings a new creation. Through him, we're given new life after the judgment of sin has been dealt with on the cross. So just as Noah's ark was the only way that he could be saved from the flood, Jesus is the only way to be saved from sin and death. And then the third thing that I see is that God is faithful to his promises. God keeps his promises even when humanity continues to sin. And Jesus is the proof of God's faithfulness. All the promises of God, including this one, including the promise to bless all nations through Abraham, are fulfilled in Jesus. Just as God saved Noah and his family, he saves us today through Jesus. So as we go about our own lives this week, what task is God putting in front of you? What is it that he's wanting you to do for his kingdom? What direction is the Holy Spirit nudging you in? What do you need to say yes to? Secondly, how are you responding? Can we learn from Noah, who responded in such faithfulness and obedience? What steps can we take to be more obedient in our relationship to Jesus? And then lastly, how are you being made new this week? Essentially, we just read a story about God making the world new again. He did that through the flood, and he used Noah instead of Adam to fill the earth again, to rule and be fruitful. But for you and me, he's making us new every day through the promise of salvation, through sanctification, through the grace of Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So my challenge for you today is to live in all of this truth and grace and mercy and redemption this week. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you. We thank you for this gift of life. God, you've seen us through so many things over and over and over again, and you never change. Even though we continue to sin, even though we continue to mess up, you've given us an out. God, help us to be a people that live in your grace and mercy. Thank you for your covenant, for your promise, and thank you for those promises being fulfilled in Jesus. God, we look forward to the day that they are filled ultimately and finally. God, as you continue to work in our lives, help us to be aware, alert. Help us to notice your promptings at the task at hand. God, help us to respond faithfully and obediently and just continue to make us new. Continue to renew your covenant in our lives every day. We just ask these things in Jesus' name.